Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you be seated? As Jesus comes to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, which we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he has been teaching a lot, and he has come to the place where he said, everyone who hears these words of mine will be like the person who builds a solid foundation. That foundation is what we all want, because one of the things that you assume in Jesus' last instruction in this Sermon on the Mount is that there's a time when a storm comes, and it always comes, and it always involves everyone. It's kind of a humbling thing, really, to think that if you're going to live, you're going to have problems. If you're going to live, you're going to have pain. If you're going to live, there are times when you're going to go through suffering. And if you're going to live, there are times when life is going to be very challenging. And that metaphor of the storm is a very good metaphor for that. In the sermon series that we've been looking at, we have tried to think in ways that remind us that there's another thing that's very true in all of our lives. And that is, not only are we going to have suffering in our life along the way, but we are also going to die. Now, we all know this in our head, but sometimes to get it from the head to the heart, we have to ask questions in certain ways. Like, if you knew that you were going to die in the next month, or if you knew that your death was imminent, are there things that you would do differently? Are there choices that you would make in your relationships to do something with those relationships? I know that I've shared with you before. I came home one night. A documentary on death and dying was on TV by Bill Moyers, where he just reminded us that across cultures, there's five things that people want to say to people that they know that are dying, that they love. And there's five things, the same five things that people are dying want to say to those that they know that they're leaving. And you probably remember these, but the first is kind of surprising: forgive me. And the second is, I forgive you. There is a time to speak truth in our relationships. There's a time when there's some things that may not quite be right, some things that have never been said, that if you know that this may be your last chance to say them, that you want to say them. Third is, thank you. You've been a part of my life, and my life would never have been the same without your being there. Thank you for being a part of my life. And then there's, I love you. We have a lot of different love languages. There are people that manage to get through life basically without ever actually putting I love you into words. They put it into a lot of other kinds of language to say I love you. But there comes a time when you need to make sure that the people that you love, and you feel like you want to make sure that the people that you really love hear you say it, no mistaking it, I love you. And then there is goodbye, or really what I like to think about as see you later. And we all want to be able to look at the people that we love the most and be able to say, based upon the faith that I have and the faith that has been given to me in Jesus Christ and the faith that is especially there because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will see you later and I'm looking forward to it. And what a great thing it is to be able to say such things. And it's also very humbling to know that the only way that we can really expect that there is a last word in our life that is going to make everything right is to know that there is a solid foundation. And in this world that has its troubles, no mistaking it, the only foundation that we really have is this foundation, this connection that we have to God. Everything else will crumble. Everything else in our life will come apart, but nothing will ever take away from us the foundation of our relationship with God. That's why God placed the relationship that we have with Him in priority, or really in honor, above everything else in creation. In our study, we are looking at various ways of seeing how big God is, how small we are. And this last week, I really pulled this up from Google to remind us just how big our God is when we think about God as creator. But two or three little facts. One is, in God's creation, in the Milky Way where we live, if you wanted to get to the middle of the Milky Way from the edge of the Milky Way at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would only take you 26,000 years, that is 26,000 light years, to get to the middle of the Milky Way at the speed of light. That's pretty good. I mean, it's pretty long. But if you wanted to get to the next galaxy, you'd have to travel at the speed of light for 2.3 million light years. And if you wanted to get to the farthest galaxy that we know of, you would have to travel at the speed of light 13.3 billion light years. I don't know where people come up with this, but this is supposedly the scientific, the best scientific knowledge that we have of that, and we believe that there are 125 billion galaxies out there. So when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, they didn't have a clue, really, just how big the heavens were. And yet when God got to the point where He was getting to the most significant part of His creation, that which is far above everything else that He created in terms of matter in this universe, He made you. And He said that this is the highest and the best. You know, David said, "Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name and all that. When you look at the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars and all that you've established, who are we that you are mindful of us? And yet you've made us little less than God and crowned us with glory and honor and given us dominion over all the works of your hands." Pretty powerful stuff. God thinks a lot of us. And yet we have had our ways of taking all of the good gifts that God has given to us and marred it somehow with this gift that He has given us. We have been given the gifts of our wills because we have this power to choose. We've been given the gifts of our minds. In the Bible, mind includes all the thoughts and the feelings that we have that make us conscious of everything aware of everything around us. We also have these bodies, which are our little kingdoms, where we have our wills and our minds and our feelings, and we house all of that in this body that has been given to us. But as C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body, that which encapsulates all that God has made of us is a soul. We are a soul. And the scripture says that God took the dust of the earth and man is made of that dust. And then he breathed breath into his nostrils and gave him the breath of life. And then man, human beings, became a soul. We are a soul. And the foundation that we have in this life is that soul that gives us the foundation to have that relationship with God. And it's important for us to know what that relationship is and the identity that that relationship gives us. I hope that some of you had the chance to see The Lion King. I didn't get to see it when it was here recently. Did any of you make it to see the Lion King in Birmingham when it was here? I tell you, you have a passion for the plays about like I do, it looks like. But I did see it on TV, on the animated version of Disney, and it had a wonderful scene. Of course, it's a story about Simba, who is the son of Mufasa, who has died, who was killed, and the evil uncle Scar had convinced Simba that he was responsible for his father's death, and so he runs away and he grows up in a place other than his home, other than the Pride Lands. And then a little medicine man figure, a baboon, Rafiki, very wise, goes and finds Simba and says he wants to take him to his father. Now, he knows his father's dead, but he's intrigued at what Rafiki is saying. So Rafiki leads him deep into the dungeon and jungle. And he's standing there over a pool, and he says, "Look." And he looks into the pool, and he's disappointed when all he sees is his own reflection. And then Rafiki touches the pool, and when it stirs and becomes still again, he sees his father in the pool. And his father says, "You have forgotten me." And Simba says, "But father, how in the world could I have forgotten you?" He says, "You have forgotten who you are, and so you have forgotten me." And what Mufasa was saying to his son was, "You are the child of a king, but you're not acting like it. Go and be who you are." And really, that's what all of us are. When we go and we look at our reflection as God intends for us to see it, he intends for us to see the image of God, of which of course is marred. But when we look into the pool and we see that Jesus Christ is coming as a way for us to see ourselves in the eyes of God, we see that we are, in spite of the fact that we may have forgotten who we are, still children of God, made so by the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And when we look and we see Jesus Christ, we are to know that we are all children of God. You know, when I was a child, I gave my life to Christ. I didn't do it as soon as I wanted to, but I was just 8 years old when I finally did it. And when I did that, I was baptized that night. I walked down the aisle, stood in front of my minister, Ralph Bates, and said, "I want to become a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he taught me just a little bit after church. My mom and dad had already been talking to me. And that night, he baptized me, welcomed me into the church. But that night, he preached on the text that you heard this morning about building your house on a solid foundation. And I will never forget his words when I walked up to be baptized, when he said, "Here's a young man who is building his house on the rock." I can't tell you what that meant. But I have to, share with you my experience that may have been something like your experience. Did I really mean that when I gave my life to Christ? And if I didn't, or if I forgot it somewhere along the way, does it change things? Does it change my relationship to God? And I thought about it, because when I hit puberty, I was saying, man, I'm thinking about all of these things, and they're not very Christian thoughts, and that must mean there must be something wrong here. And then I got into college, and I was free from being accountable to the adults in my life that I had always been accountable to. And there's some things that I did that I shouldn't have done. There's some things that I didn't do I'm disappointed that I didn't do in those years. And then I went into seminary, went into the ministry, and there's times when I said, "Gary, are you just playing a game here? I mean, have you just learned how to do some things, and you're just doing them because you learned how to do this? But is your heart really in it? Are you coming out of a soul that is connected to God that then is spilling out here?" There's always a time to question, isn't there, in your life, whether you're real or not. And I think we've all struggled with whether or not we've been real followers of Christ, real Christians along the way. I shared with you a while back the Hebrew perspective on history, the past, present, and the future. I'll just remind you how it's just the opposite of what we usually think. We think that the future is ahead of us and the past is behind us. But in Hebrew thought, it's just the opposite. It's the past that is before you and the future that is behind you. And the reason that they say that is because you can see your past. Your past is before you. And so every time that they would think about their past, they could look back and see everything that God did. You know, the Exodus, the conquest of the Promised Land, the kingdom of God, all of these things. And we as Christians look back into our past, and before us is the very incarnation of God that we see come into the world in Jesus Christ. And we see and hear his teachings, and then we see him give himself as a sacrifice on a cross, and then we see his resurrection. All of that is right there before you. The future is behind you. And so you back into the future, and as you back into the future, the present becomes more clear as it moves just a little further into the past. The only thing you know about the future is that God is back there. But one of the things that I didn't talk about when I mentioned that before is your personal past that is before you. And as I look back, I see my mom and my dad always being almost a perfect example and a perfect witness of what living a life with Jesus Christ looks like. I can look back there and I can see that now. And I said, God was there. God was there, in that very foundation when I came into this world. And then I look at that little boy that went up to give his life to Christ and was baptized. And even though I didn't know hardly anything about what that meant, except that I wanted to be close to God and I wanted God to be pleased with me. And so I can see that little boy. And while I had it all confused, one of the things I know is that God was there And God accepted me right where I was. And that's the definition of grace, by the way. It's humbling, but that's the definition of it, is that God always accepted me right where I was. It was the same as I look back through my teenage years and as I look back at college and my marriage and those first years of the ministry. As I look back, I know I was getting most of the things wrong. And, you know, one of the things that makes me feel is guilt and shame, because I was not nearly the person that God called me to be, either as an 8-year-old or as a college student when I gave my life to go into the ministry. But the one thing that is always constant is that God is there, and God is being God, and God is giving His grace, and God is calling on me to accept His acceptance of me, because that's the only way to get free to move into the future. And I've made just as many mistakes and have blown it just as often in my adult years as I did in my years growing up. But I have learned along the way that the one constant is that God is always there with His grace. And He's always ready to restore and forgive and to fulfill kind of Jeremiah 29:10, I think it is. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. And you know, sometimes I think that I need to hear that most, and I think where we need to hear that most is at a very different, humbling place, and that is when we find ourselves in the storms of our life. There's one thing for sure, that God does not remove the storms, and sometimes getting through the storm is just knowing that God is with you. Sometimes that's all you have, but I have to ask you, don't you think that that's enough? You know, if you have that foundation, whatever the external circumstances are in your life, they will never destroy you. But if you don't have that foundation, whatever the circumstances in your life, will never be able to redeem you. There's only one thing that you can build a life on, a foundation worth having, and that is that connection with God. I know that I have, you have heard this story many, many times, but there's times when this story just needs to be told. And of all of the hymns that we have in our hymn book, this is, I think, the most powerful story behind the hymn, and the hymn itself is, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford was a man in Chicago at the time, 1870, who was quite a wealthy man, but all of his wealth was in real estate. And there was a great fire of Chicago, and it not only destroyed his home, but it destroyed most all of his real estate. He didn't have insurance on it, so he literally lost just about everything. In 1873, he sent his wife and his four daughters, because his son, his only son, had already died from scarlet fever, but he sent them on a ship to England ahead of him, and he was going to follow. And about just a few days into the trip, he received a telegram saying something to this effect, "I alone have survived, all others are lost." And that's not exactly what he said, but he heard that all four of his daughters had perished. And so immediately he gets on a boat and he starts going to England himself. And when he comes to the place where he is told that this is the place where the shipwreck happened and where he lost his daughters, he sat down and wrote some words like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, what? It is well. It is well with my soul." Thank God that we have that foundation, that we have that soul foundation that nothing will ever separate us from. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we are so aware that our life is in you. We were never made to be self-sufficient. We were never made to be complete in and of ourselves. We are complete only in you. And we find rest for our souls only in you. We are humbled that the only way we can stand before you is by your grace. We're humbled that the only way that we can get through the struggles of life is to know that we get through them with you because you are with us. But help us as people who have experienced such deep grace and such deep presence and power in our lives at the time when we needed it most, to be the people that will go to those and stand beside those that you put in our life that need to be reminded that you are a foundation for them too, and that all that you made can have it well with their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.